My name's Ed Wilson, live in Shawnee, Oklahoma. And I want to talk to you about some scripture tonight. So I ask your prayers and courtesy of your attention a while. Recognize the solemnity of a worship service. And I don't want to do any injustice to it. So I'd like to read you a passage of scripture from 2 Timothy. Fourth verse beginning, and I plan to read eight verses. A little background first. Probably you know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. God gave him special closeness with certain people as he worked to carry out that mission. One of them was Timothy. Most likely Timothy was converted under Paul's ministry. He had a background to know something about God's law. His mother and his grandmother had been raised in the Jewish faith. And his father was a Greek. At any rate, he traveled with Paul. He's mentioned frequently in the letter books that Paul wrote. Several of them contain introductions to the places to which they were directed that include Timothy's name. Paul wrote as from a group of us. Not very often, just as from himself. He'd have several people in the salutation, and frequently Timothy was one of them. Then there were other times when he dispatched Timothy on a special missions in his name. Go and distribute offerings, or go and give counsel, instruction. Do the things that are part of furthering the gospel in different places. The development of the relationship with him was beautiful, and it was very strong. There are places where Paul calls Timothy my own son. That's strong. And then there are places where Paul speaks of him as a brother. And I take it from that Paul considered that Timothy had matured beyond just being developing as a son. He's an armor bearer. He's able to take his place in the front lines now. And in the final stages of Paul's life, in the two letters that he addressed to Timothy, they are sent to him at Ephesus. Paul had asked Timothy to go to Ephesus to carry out ministry there. It seems to me most likely that Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus at the time that Paul wrote the second book of Timothy to him. The further circumstance is that Paul was at Rome when he wrote this. He'd gone there under guard. He'd gone there under accusation. Nero occupied the Roman throne. There wasn't very much chance of clemency under him. Paul spent, so we have the record, 2 years in one form or another of imprisonment there. And then time came that apparently the death sentence was handed down to him. At least the indication in 2 Timothy is that Paul knew that his time of imprisonment was almost over, and that he was about to face his end. If a man's ever going to be serious about his soul, it'll be when he knows he's facing his end. Robert and I lived here for several years. During the time that we were here, I had the privilege to work as a hospice chaplain. And I watched a number of people from different kinds of backgrounds face the information, best medical skill available, give you the instruction, we can't save you, you haven't got very much longer to live. And I saw with my own eyes how remarkably people lose the sense of value for the lesser things that it seems so important. I remember one gentleman who was a race car driver who was quite well known. He'd been successful, but he got that sentence. And somehow the race cars got progressively less all the time. Well, people take it in different ways. I remember visiting one man who was a captain of a tugboat on the Mississippi River. He operated the tugs that pushed the barges up and down the river. And he had terminal cancer and actually was in the very late stages of it. Called me in the room and tried to talk to him about his soul. Of course, that's the most important thing he had left. Just in the next room, just behind in the hallway, just behind the door, His family were planning his funeral. And he told me, when I get well from this, I'll take you on my tugboat. He said, it won't be long now. I'll be ready to take you out there and I'll show you the sights of the river. I'll let you hear how that whistle sounds. That's one way people have of facing the final moments. And I've seen some. I remember one lady called to visit, and she was very sad. And I asked her how things are in your life. How are you about being ready to meet the Lord? Seems like mothers feel these things so keenly. She said, I have a daughter. She lives a distance from here. She said, I haven't heard from her in years. How could that be? Oh, she said, we quarreled. We're estranged. Can't you call her? She said, she wouldn't take my call if I called her. That was a great heartache. Well, I did, but she probably would do it. So why don't you write her a letter? See if you can reach her through some secondary means if she won't let you call her. And the next time I went to visit her, she was like a different person. Her face was radiant. She said, I did write a letter to my daughter and said those magical words, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't treated you like I did. I said, if you do that, don't accuse her. Don't try to point out how maybe part of the quarrel was her fault. Just take all the blame on yourself. She said, I wrote that to my daughter, and she called me up. And she said, we made things right. Well, people face it different ways. This is a description of how Paul faced his. Let me read you these 8 verses, please. Paul's writing to Timothy. And Timothy had been Paul's companion throughout Europe and in the places where he'd ministered. And he had been sometimes Paul's ambassador. And now he's being left in a responsible place concerning a congregation in particular, but also with regard to the gospel work at large. Ministers carry an especial accountability before the Lord. Or maybe I can say that another way. Perhaps there is no fraud greater than deceiving people out of their souls with false religion. Maybe that's one of the worst things you can do to somebody. For money, for recognition, for pride, for whatever reason. To pretend to be something that you're not in the name of Christ. Well, Timothy had that responsibility to bear. So Paul used some very strong language in his last words to this man that he once called son and now called brother. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What could be more solemn than that? If you believe in God at all, then this is as high as it gets. But he went on to punctuate it this way, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he gave instructions. Here's what I want you to do, Timothy. You know all that I've worked to do. We've established congregations. We've been in jail. We've prayed for the sick. We have endured persecution. We faced hardship on sea and on the land. You know that. We did it together. Now I'm leaving. And this responsibility, the things that you and I have done together, you're going to have to go on and do by yourself now. I want to give you advice on how to do it, because this work is not just you and me. This is God's work, and he wants it to go on. You're going to be responsible before the Lord for how you handle it. I'm about to be offered, and I will give my responsibility to the Lord, and I want to help you with yours in these final instructions that I'm giving you. I think these words weighed heavily with Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Do the ministry work. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, that doesn't sound very good, does it? And he said, here's what you do about it. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do your job. It's going to be rough. That's what he said. You're not going to convince everybody. There are going to be people who never should have done it. Rise up. Maybe they're in trusted positions. Maybe they know more about the gospel. But they're going to let it down. Don't let that stop you. You go on. You do your part. But the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. It'll be all right. You won't be able to save everybody. I didn't either. There are people who heard my ministry and didn't accept it. And they'll do that with you. But you keep going. You keep going because watch out on all things. Do the work. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Demonstrate what the gospel really has been in your life, Timothy. This is not a game. It's not an act. Prove it by your life, by your sincerity, by your humility. Now let's talk about me a little bit. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's what I want to talk about this evening, by the Lord's help. Hope I haven't bored you yet, and if I have, I hope you pray for me. I'm ready to be offered. Now, King James doesn't really bring out the full meaning of that term. It's a reference to the Old Testament sacrifice. In every sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament, there were various aspects that were to be given. There was grain, there was the animal that was to be offered, and there was a libation, or drink offering, as it was called, as wine. That's a term that's used in the scripture. I would say grape juice. I'm not here this evening to talk about the alcoholic content of it. I'm going to talk about what it was. It's the fruit of the vine. And when you offered your sacrifice to the Lord, you took wine and poured out on top of it. The priest was to do that. Before then, part of it was for the priest's sustenance, and part of it was incinerated, but all of it was to have the libation, the wine, poured out on it before it was done. That commandment was only given after the Israelites entered the Canaan land. Because this is an offering to God. And it was like he was saying to them, in my crude language, I will eat bread with you on your journey. You'll have manna from heaven. But wine is a substance of joy. It has to do with rejoicing. The wine of the Spirit is used that way in the New Testament. And you won't be in your place, and I won't fully rejoice with you until you get in the land that I've given to you. Then was when there was first given the commandment concerning the burnt offering, but the commandment concerning the drink offering was not given or ever to be carried out except when they were on their own land. But Jesus said something like that too, didn't he? There were four cups that the Lord used at the Passover, and the third one he said, I won't drink this with you here till I drink it new with you over in the kingdom. And each of those, well, they have a meaning. And Paul says, here I am. I am now ready. My wine is ready to be poured out. That's what he said. I am ready to be offered. All my life is a sacrifice. And I'm putting it here before the Lord. And he's going to consider it according to his law. And it's going to be weighed on the great scales of his justice. I'm about to be offered. You and I are going to be offered one day. God looks at life in this world so differently than people did. People look at it as opportunities to make friends, to make money, to learn, to excel, to find your place in life. God looks at every day as a gift from him. So teach us, he said, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our days have a number on them. We have days of childhood, and we have days of teen years and middle years. Some of us have days of older years. God help us to realize that every one of them has a number on them, and every one of them was given to us to glorify his name. The real reason, perhaps as much as anything, the real reason that you and I are in this world is to build character, is to glorify God. But that's what builds character. God is character. He's noble. He's just. He's upright. He wants us to develop those traits. He wants us to use the number of our days to develop the traits of building character in our lives. Perseverance. Courage. I've had to work on myself. When I was younger, I developed the trick of not being fully honest about things. I learned people couldn't read what I was thinking all the time. And it was easy for me to use my mind to evade some things. And I had to learn that the Lord wasn't pleased with that. It took me some embarrassing situations. I'm glad He did that. Amen. I'm glad He helped me see that. Whatever your faults may have been, my family were taught to be proud. That's very dangerous. The Lord had mercy on me. I won't say I had full mercy. I won't say I can't look in the mirror of God's Word and find some more that I still need to work on today. But in His great mercy, thank God for it, He's helped me to see some of that. And my testimony to you is, the Lord is my judge. I've taken it to Him and asked Him to have mercy on me and help me to do what I need to do to overcome that. And also by His grace, show me some more, Lord. What else have I got in there that I need to work on? Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. All these days that I've numbered, I'm bringing them all up here together now. Now, Caesar, that's really nothing. But what happens after that sword hits my neck, that's everything. I'm going to stand and I'm going to count to you. You gave me this many days in your world, and this is what I did with them. And I'm going to give an account for what they are. Every day we have is a gift from God. We're on loan. And we're accountable for the way that we use those days. The whole Bible teaches that. Lord, help us this evening. So I'm a drink offering. And I'm now ready to be poured out on top of my sacrifice. And when I think about this, think of a scripture. Wrote it down a little while ago. It's in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations, in the 15th verse. And I'll not look for it. I'd appreciate it if somebody look over there and let me know when you find that. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and 15. You know, I would not want to compare my life or my ministry to Paul's. That was a devoted man of God. He got deep. God used Paul to write many scriptures. But Paul was not Jesus Christ. Paul occasionally made a misstep somewhere along the way. I can read in the scriptures where the high priest actually said to his servant, hit him in the mouth. And Paul said, the Lord smite thee, thou whited wall. And those who were with him said, what, revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul had to back down on it right away. Jesus never had to do that. You can't find in the Bible where Jesus asked anybody's forgiveness. He didn't have to. You can't live better than Jesus lived. I wouldn't want to compare my life to Paul's. He got pretty close. I wouldn't want to compare my life to Peter's. You remember the story of Peter? When it came to the end and he said, we're going to crucify you. And it's like the resurrection, the crucifixion of his Lord came back into his mind. How he let the Lord down that day. And it's like he wanted to say to him, Lord, I can't ever relive that day again, but I'd like you to know I'm sorry for it. Hang me upside down when you crucify me. That's the legend of what happened to him. He asked for that. But you know, Peter got up to Antioch and he let the Jews over persuade him. And the scripture said he dissembled. Dissimulation is listed with the works of the flesh. Paul had to reprove him in front of everybody. I wouldn't want to compare my life to Peter's. Peter was a great man of God. He was called the Prince of the Apostles. I believe he made it in, but he was a man. He needed something more than he had in himself. Paul needed something more than he had in himself. He said, I'm ready to be offered. It's all going to be gathered together now. Every day is numbered and it's all going to be right here with the Lord. And this fruit of my life, I'm going to compare it to clusters of grapes put in a wine press. Who has that scripture? And who is that who treads it, Brother Bobby? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. That's where the drink offering comes from. It's the grapes, the fruit of your life and mine, whatever it is. The juice is the purest essence of the taste of what's in the grapes. You get grapes that are possum grapes, we used to call them, that are full of acid, that are wild grapes, and they'll burn the inside of your mouth. Distill those down into juice and see how hard it is to swallow. Get the choicest grapes that are full of richness and sugar, compress them and get the juice of it, and it's sweet and it's beautiful. Did you know the scripture describes the severity of God? Behold the severity of God, he said. His word is a rock. His word is an absolute law. His word is the soul that sinneth it shall die. When you and I leave this world and the number of our days, our sacrifice, our wine offering that we pour on top of it, where everyone going to, if it is something that does not have Jesus Christ's footprints in it somewhere, brother, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's judged. I love living. I'm glad I'm alive. Jesus Christ was ready to be offered when he was in his middle 30s. I've lived far beyond that. But I'm not Jesus Christ. And I recognize that today, tomorrow, however many more days that there are, that's all the time I've got left to prove to the Lord how much I love him. When these days are gone and eternity's sealed, whatever it was, that's the way it'll be. I can't prove it anymore by making choices and decisions. I don't actually say to him, Lord, send me some more troubles. I don't say, but I do tell him, Lord, the time that's left and the things that there are involved in, oh, help me, please help me, Lord, to live this time so that I give you my sacrifice, that it was good, that I know that when you hung there and you spoke my name through the centuries, I know it wasn't said directly, but he prayed for every one of us in the upper room, that it mattered. I'm so dependent on your salvation. Paul's grapes are now to be offered, and they're going to turn into wine, and somebody's going to crush them and get the best, the sweetest out of them. But it's the merciful foot of the Lord Jesus Christ that compresses on them. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. He said, behold the severity, but he also said, behold the goodness and severity of God. And I tell you, brother, sister, when we come down to the end of the journey, every one of us are going to need. We bring our lives before the Lord, and it's going to matter the way we've lived. Yes, it will. But we need the Lord Jesus Christ in between us and the Father, with that gentle, loving hand pressing out the juice that's out of our lives, purified by his holy blood, clean and innocent because of what he gave us. Paul said, now I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. My grapes, I'm bringing them to the Lord, and I can't stop it. It's going to happen. And they're going to be pressed out, and the juice is going to be there. And I'm counting on the Lord Jesus to make up what I need to have made up, because I've been a human, and I've had my failures. Some men's sins follow to judgment, and some they're open beforehand, going on. I'd rather have my failures open and going on before. And look what he said now. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I did it. What a thing to be able to say. Yes. What if you can't say that? You're going to offer your sacrifice anyway. Your wine's going to be poured out on the offering anyway. Whatever the fruit of your life has been, if it's bitter, if it's sour, if you're one of the people who hurt people and never did fix it up, if you've got somebody else's money in your pocket, if you've cheated somebody, if you've been unjust or unkind, it's going to be there. And the day's coming where everyone appointed a time, and we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of the deeds that are done in the flesh. Oh, how critical it is, folks, to be prepared. to be prepared to have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, so that the weight of our wine is mingled with his blood. That is the only sacrifice that can make it fully acceptable. There's Paul's greatest consolation. When he was facing the end of his world, he said, I have fought a good fight. He said, I didn't quit. Oh, folks, that's one of the most important things anybody can say about their salvation. And never tell anybody I've worked a perfect life. I tell the devil in his teeth that I didn't quit. I've been knocked down a lot of times. There have been times I thought I don't see how I can go on. Been times I thought the devil has come and told me, you've messed up so badly nobody will ever have confidence in you again. But I didn't quit. I've won victories that I'm not proud of, too. I've won victories where the way I got out of it was just to keep getting lower and lower and apologize to everybody I had to and get as low as I had to and ask the Lord to forgive me, but I'm still here. I still won. I fought a good fight. He said, I didn't quit. I didn't quit. I'm still here. And one thing I know, I've carried this gospel where the Lord told me to. That's what Paul said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Well, we're all going to finish it one way or another. But he said, now I'm come to the end of mine, and I know it. And here was his consolation. I've kept the faith. This was what he staked his soul on at this critical moment of his life. I kept the faith. When Paul was challenged most closely about why he was doing the things that he did, he referred back to the Damascus Road experience. He said, I heard a voice out of heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he told Festus, I never got away from that. It followed me all my life. I couldn't stand it. I didn't have an answer for it. Nobody's ever answered that. Why would anybody persecute the Lord? Nobody can look him in the face and tell him why you did it. Why persecutest thou me? The most I could say is, I didn't know it was like this. But now I do, thank God. He blinded my literal eyes and opened my spiritual ones. And after a while, my literal ones got opened again. And I've been able to live this life. And our testimony is, I never backed up on that. I never went back to the old Jewish belief system. I never gave up on the things that I believe were right. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And here's his glory. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And I can't do it on my righteousness because I just didn't have enough of it. And I've had some failures, but I got the Lord Jesus treading the winepress with me. And he promised me to make up the righteousness that I needed, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. Here's where I come in. Here's where you come in. If this was just Paul, it would be a glorious blessing. But he said, it's not only for me, it's for all them that love his appearing. All of those, in so many words, who truly and sincerely can face those final moments with a clear conscience. Got everything done that I know how to do. You remember Jim Wall? Some of you remember Jim Wall. Well, he had pancreatic cancer. So I'm a Louisiana boy. I won Louisiana surgery. Offered him New York City. He said, no. So he was in. I think they sent him to Baton Rouge. Best surgeons in the state. And when he got done with him, he couldn't keep anything on his stomach. He kept asking, and they said, well, we have to tell you. If we cut the nerves going to your stomach, it's a mistake. You're never going to be able to digest food. So, of course, he got weaker. Began to die. Knew he was dying. He sent for me. His family said he's waiting to die till you get here. I thought, how could that be? Spent the night on the road. Roberta and I came down the next day. I don't forget. I never forget a thing like this. I went into his room. He's on oxygen. He said, Ed, you know of anything more that I need to do to get my soul clear? Jim's been kind of naughty. He'd done some things he shouldn't have done. He'd repented. People get serious when they're getting down to the wine stage. You know of anything I need to do? But you let me go and pray about this. So, Jim, I don't know anything more. You've asked forgiveness all the places I can understand you need to. You've asked the Lord to forgive you. I don't know anything else to say to you. He took off his oxygen mask, and in 30 minutes he was dead. He did everything he could to get the Lord to press his grapes. And folks, you and I need the Lord to press our grapes. We need him to intervene. We're going to be poured out before him as a libation offering. It's a story as old as going clear back to Moses in the wilderness. Look what he said. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, means because that is true. And following this, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, never get it on my own righteousness, but I got under the blood of Jesus Christ, and his righteousness will cover me, which shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May I compliment you a little bit? The grounds look so good. I can see the effort that's been put in maintaining the building. I hear the reports of the way you come to meeting, the way you worship, your faith. It cheers my soul. I thank God for it. I thank God for every one of you come here, Roberta and I do, with hearts full of nothing but love and appreciation for every one of you. Delight in working with our brothers, ministers, in this meeting as well. Can I admonish you like Paul did Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season. Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work. Because you're on the right road. Because lying out here in the ground are the bodies of those who went before us who did this. And the Lord went with them and they won crowns. I'm satisfied there are folks we saw go into the ground out here who made it in. And you and I can too. We follow in the footsteps of greatness. The God of heaven has kindled a fire on our altars. And souls in need can come there and find deliverance and freedom and pure salvation. And I thank God for it. And I want to counsel you like Paul did Timothy. You're going to offer your grapes too one day. Let's be faithful, brethren. Because he said it a crown and I believe he got it. Don't you? If he didn't get it, it's not much hope for me. And I believe he got it. And he said it's not just for me. No, unto all them also that have got it so fixed up with God that they can have a confidence in their soul when the last breath is passing through our lips. It is well. It is well. It is well. That's my thought this evening. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Would you mind if we have a song, invite folks, maybe somebody who wants to come and pray? Saints' altars are always open. If you're here this evening, have a need in your soul, it isn't necessary to go home with it. Why mingle sour grapes in your life? You can come to the Lord and by his shed blood and his mercy, that which is bitter can be made sweet. Thank you for your attention. Amen.